Most of us have cars that have a check engine light on them. Most new cars have it. In fact, most new cars have so many lights and buzzers and warnings that we feel like they're yelling at us all the time. The purpose of the check engine light is it comes on to tell us when something is wrong or might be wrong that we haven't yet recognized. If my car catches on fire, I don't need a check engine light. I need a fire extinguisher. It comes on to like warn us, hey, something you may not recognize is wrong right now, and you need to address it. And I don't know about you, but most of the time when my check engine light comes on, I get mad at the check engine light. I'm not thankful that it's warning me that an expensive car might break and I need to address it before it gets worse. I'm mad because it's running fine. It's not doing anything wrong. Why are you yelling at me that my car's not right? I don't notice anything. Everything seems to be fine. And I want the check engine light to go off. That's my immature response sometimes. Well, here's the question for us as Christians, and this will be in the passage we're looking at today. What if God gave us a check engine light? Or a check your heart light. What if God gave us something that would tell us, hey, something's not right in your heart right now? And if he did, how would we respond to that? Would it be the correct way, like the correct way to respond to our check engine light on our car of, wow, thanks. Now I can avoid a lot of damage, get things fixed before it goes really bad. Or would we have an attitude like me with my check engine light? Would we resent it? Would we say, but God, I don't need a check heart light. My life seems to be fine. Nothing is going wrong. So why do I need to know? The passage this morning is going to be Jesus teaching us what that check heart light is in our lives as Christians. And it's just going to be a couple of verses as we continue his Sermon on the Mount. So I ask, please, that you stand for these three verses. Out of respect for the word of God, as we read what Jesus will teach us today. It says this in Luke chapter 6. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Thank you. You may have a seat. Once again, Jesus is using an analogy or a metaphor that is so obvious that it almost seems ridiculous. If I walked out into a field of weeds and star thistle and nothing but junk weeds, and I said, hey, I'm going to go out here and get some grapes, you would think I was nuts because that doesn't add up. That's not how it works. And that's kind of the ridiculousness of his analogy to demonstrate where our hearts are sometimes. Last week, Daniel preached on when Jesus said in Luke 6:42, which in context was literally like 30 seconds before he said what we read this morning, because it's all his Sermon on the Mount. Last week we looked at how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If we had just heard Jesus teach that, if we were sitting there in the crowd, or we were one of his disciples, and Jesus just said, take the plank out of your eye, and we had a humble, contrite heart, we were sincere, and we would say, Jesus, I want to do that. The next obvious question is, how do I do that? What do I do? And that's what he's going to, that's what he addresses next, and that's this morning. He's going to teach us how we can recognize in our hearts our spiritual health, our attitudes, by looking at, the Bible calls it, our fruit. So today we're going to be following the command of Jesus and examining our lives, looking to find out the plank in our eyes by simply looking at what our actions, our lack of actions, our words, our reactions, desires, our priorities, look at all of that and what they are. And I want to give one clarity thing to clear with this. 99% of Luke 6, 43 to 45 is for us to evaluate ourselves. There is a context where you would take a look at Luke 6, 43 to 45 and use it to evaluate somebody else. And that context would be someone who is going to be basically a pastor or an elder, someone who's going to have spiritual authority over us. Generally speaking, though, this is for us to evaluate ourselves. So this should be an inward-focused learning for the most part. Feel free to evaluate me, but in context of what we're looking, it's for us to evaluate ourselves. So here's the deal. When Jesus says no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, he is not saying that only Christians with a good heart are capable of doing anything good. He is not saying that the only good things that anybody ever does have to be Christians with a good heart. Millions upon millions of non-Christians have done millions upon millions of nice things for other people throughout history. That is not what Jesus is saying. This is about examining ourselves. As a Christian, we are commanded to examine our lives, to look at the sin in our hearts, and to see the humble submission to God in our heart. It's good and bad. And this is the check engine light, and the Bible calls it our fruit. So as we go into this, there's a few things we have to understand and remember so we can really understand what Jesus is teaching. First, Jesus is just finishing up. There's one more chunk of verses after this we'll cover next week, and he's done with his first big sermon. And in his first big sermon, he has spoken truth and commanded quite a few things that are contrary to our worldly thinking. We got to go back quite a ways. We're not going to cover it all, but he taught things like love your enemies. He taught that we are blessed when we are poor. We're blessed when we mourn. He taught us to be generous to all, even our enemies. He taught us, commanded us to strive to forgive whether people are sorry or not. He told us, don't just love those who love you back. Love those from whom you have nothing to gain. Otherwise, what good is it to us, he said. And now, today and next week, he's going to be talking about the how. How do we do this? I can tell you how we don't do it. The answer is not try really hard, because now you know and you have the knowledge. So grit your teeth, try really hard, and that'll get it done. That is not the answer to the how. It will require effort and sacrifice, but it's not just effort and sacrifice. We cannot accomplish what Jesus commands on our own. We need a supernaturally changed heart. Last week, he commanded us to examine ourselves, remove the plank in our eyes. This week, we're going to look at how. So we have to define something. In Luke 6:43, he talks about fruit. When the Bible talks about fruit of the Spirit, it's a term that is used often in the Bible. What is it talking about? Our fruit is simply the good or bad things we do. Our fruit is what we do. Fruit is not, I produced more Christians. Not at all what it is. Fruit is what we do. Last week, Daniel addressed Galatians 5:19-23. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can all have bad fruit, acts of the flesh, and good fruit, results of the Spirit of God in us. Galatians 5 is not a comprehensive list. It's an example of what it looks like. Our bad fruit can be a bad thing I say or do, and bad fruit can be a good thing I did not do. It could be lacking love towards someone, or it could be treating them with hatred. So to understand our fruit and what it is quite simply how we respond when someone cuts us off on the road when we're driving. That's my fruit. How did I respond to that? It's the tone of our voice when speaking to others. It's, do I have peace in regards to the future, or am I fretting over what might come? Our fruit is, am I looking for ways to be generous, or am I seeking to protect what I have? Our fruit is, are we failing to keep a commitment and therefore valuing our time above others, or do we keep our commitments even when it hurts? Our fruit is, do we spend time with those who are in need, or do we focus to have me time? I heard a great phrase, do we tend to go towards need, or do we tend to go towards personal comfort? That's our fruit. Outbursts of anger versus patience. That's fruit. Do we avoid people or do we seek out those who need grace and mercy? Is it busyness that we have or are we available to do God's work? Do we submit to the needs, desires, and wisdom of our spouse or do we insist on our way? Do we submit to those God has placed in authority over us or do we push back because we know better? All of that, and we could go on forever, all of that quite simply is our fruit, good or bad. Our fruit is simply every action or inaction, everything that comes out of our mouths, everything we do, our minds, our emotions, and all of our desires, those are our fruit. Once again, it's not producing more Christians, it's what is the Holy Spirit produced in me. That is our fruit. Okay, we define that. The next thing we have to define, because Jesus says, verse 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. We want to define what the Bible means by our heart. It's a word that is used outside of the Bible, and it can mean lots of things. We want to understand biblically what our heart is. Our heart is what motivates us and drives us. It's the why we do what we do. It's what makes us tick, we could say. It's the deep beliefs, assumptions, perspective, goals, desires, even scars that drive our conscious decisions, and they also drive our instinctual decisions that we really don't even think about. So it's what makes me do the things I do that I didn't even think about doing it. It just kind of happened automatically. My heart is what's driving that. I like to say it's our book of how things are supposed to be. So our heart is our book of what is valuable and worth pursuing and what's not important and not worth pursuing. It's our book of how the world should work and how people are supposed to be. So all of our actions, attitudes, all of our reactions to situations, all of our decisions, all of our desires, all of our feelings and emotions and everything about us is driven by our heart. And our heart is what must be surrendered to God and supernaturally changed by Him. Philippians 2 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. You could paraphrase verse 13 and say, for it is God who changes your heart and works in your heart for you to do the good fruit He has for you. That would be a fair way of saying it. That is our heart. It's the reason behind everything we do. And Jesus said we must love Him with all of our heart. So we want to look at some things about our heart, some characteristics that we want to understand. We've mentioned this before. We want to understand these characteristics so that you will never, ever, ever buy anyone a birthday card again that says, follow your heart. If you did, it's okay. I'm not going to judge you. Couple things about our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our own hearts are deceitful. Think about that. I am deceived by myself. My motivations, my assumptions, everything I think about life is deceiving me. It lies to me and it tricks me. And we cannot trust our own hearts. Just think about that right there. We cannot trust our own hearts. That means if I am biblical about this and I go, my heart is deceitful, who can understand it? And my heart says, I really want to do this. My first reaction should be, I don't trust that. I'm going to go to God's word. That should be our first reaction because our heart is deceitful. Also in Jeremiah, we cannot understand our heart. I have found that we are really good at looking at someone else and look at what they say and then what they do and go, that doesn't add up. You don't make sense. I'm great at doing that with other people, but I should do it with myself. We don't make sense. If we could logically, rationally look at what truly drives our decisions, everything else, and compare that to what we claim to believe, we would say it doesn't add up. Some more things about our heart is that our heart can be hardened by disobedience. Hebrews 3 is just one verse that addresses this. There's lots of passages. It says this: "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." The more we choose to disregard God and turn from him in our willful sin, even if it's something seemingly small, the more we do that, the more we choose to disregard God and harden our hearts. A hard heart is a heart that does not understand its own sin and has no desire to turn to God in repentance. Psalm 36 down there at the bottom says, "In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their own sin." A hard heart means not only do I not recognize my sin, but I start to hate what God loves, and I start to love what God hates. That is where a hard heart always goes. It will not listen to or understand conviction or correction from the Holy Spirit. A hard heart might willingly admit, "Oh yeah, I'm a wretched sinner." But a hard heart, when faced with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the reproach of a brother, the truth of God's word, when that heart that says, "Oh yeah, I'm a wretched sinner," is faced with that, the hard heart will explain it away, pridefully refuse to submit, or in some way deny their sin and continue to destroy themselves and others. That's what a hard heart does. But there's good news. Our hearts can also be softened. Psalm 51 says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." Our hearts can be softened through the work of the Holy Spirit, through God's word, and through biblical fellowship, as it talked about in Hebrews 3. A soft heart is humble and eager to be transformed and changed by God. A soft heart recognizes and readily admits to sinful attitudes and desires and seeks Jesus to be changed. A soft heart says, "Please, Lord, take the plank out of my eye so that I can serve you and love those around me." A soft heart hears the truth of God's word and strives to put it into practice. So where disobedience hardens our hearts, faith, trust, and obedience softens our hearts as we grow as Christians. Faith, trust, and obedience softens our hearts to God as Christians. Next, our hearts, as we see so much in what we're looking at today, they can be evaluated. We can't understand them and we can't trust them, but we can biblically evaluate our own hearts. It can be evaluated by us so that we can recognize our sin, experience godly sorrow, and repent. The sinful attitudes, assumptions, desires of our hearts can be examined and discovered so that we can offer them to God on the altar of the cross and be freed from our own sinful hearts. God doesn't make life as a Christian a riddle. I like to say God is not a Rubik's Cube. He's not trying to trick us. He says, "Look at your fruit. There's your heart. Repent. Draw near to me. I will draw near to you." It's hard, but it's not complex. It's straightforward if we will have a soft heart. Our hearts store up good from God or evil. In Luke, Jesus talked about it comes from the good stored up or the evil stored up. A person we used to know, Joan Archer, many of you knew them, used to say, really simple, garbage in, garbage out. It's that straightforward and simple. Whatever we pour into our hearts is going to come out. And here's the thing. Our hearts don't bounce things off. They store it up. Our hearts are a sponge, whether we like them to be or not. So here is the point of what Jesus is saying as we understand all of this. Our fruit is our check your heart warning light. Jesus is teaching that we can look at the fruit in our own lives and reveal to us where there is a problem in our lives. For example, if someone has outbursts of anger, the problem is not that they have an anger problem, and the problem is not the people who made them angry. The problem is bitterness or pride stored up in their heart. If someone is always discontent and always desiring more to make them happy, we like to say, oh, you're seeing the glass is half empty, not half full. That's not the problem. The problem is the glass is way too big, and we're demanding from God too much, and we think we're entitled to too much. If I'm always uncomfortable about the future and I'm always getting worried, I know none of us can ever relate to that. We're pretending. The problem is not the future. The problem is a lack of understanding of God's goodness and sovereignty, or simply a lack of faith. If a married couple just can't seem to get along and they're really struggling, the problem is not communication or a lack of understanding. Those things are a symptom. The problem is our hearts. In Luke 6, Jesus explains it. Verse 43, he says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does the bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. If we have any bad fruit in our lives, which we all do because we're not perfect yet, if we have any bad fruit in our lives, any anger, discontent, struggling relationships, being offended easily and often, or flakiness, or dishonesty, or harshness, or lustful thoughts and desires, we can go on and on. All of that absolutely means, without exception guaranteed, it means that we have sinfulness in our hearts that Christ can and will root out and remove if we will just seek to repent and obey him. The sin is there, but Christ defeated it. And he will change us if we will just seek to repent and seek to obey him. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. If we claim to be without specific sin that is revealed to us through scripture, biblical fellowship, the Holy Spirit, the reproach of a brother, whatever, if we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves and we're calling God a liar. We all agree that we are generally sinners, but how do we react when a specific sin is pointed out? And I want to be clear on this. Jesus said there is good fruit and bad fruit. There's really encouraging news here. When there is good fruit in our lives, we celebrate with joy. We praise God because it is a sign that he is transforming our hearts and renewing our minds. So, and we'll say that again, but this sermon, this passage should not be one that just beats us up. We should celebrate. We should look back at where we were a few years ago and be, oh my goodness, God is changing me. That is awesome. I'm not the jerk I was back then. I'm a different person now. There's good fruit in my life because of the Holy Spirit and God changing us. We should celebrate that. Romans 12 says this, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is not just some vague idea that may or may not happen or will only happen in the future. It's a description of what God will do in our hearts as we humbly surrender to him. And it is outstanding. It is good to go before God and thank him for removing our bitterness and granting us the ability to forgive others. We should go before God and thank Him for taking away our worry about the future and giving us more faith and trust. We should go before God and thank Him for removing frustration with others and granting us patience and compassion, for taking away our flakiness and our idleness and giving us self-discipline and purpose, for freeing us from being a slave to our feelings and making us sober-minded while still experiencing our God-given emotions. Sometimes as Christians, I think if we were in a small group study and we said all of that, we would feel arrogant. We'd feel like we were being like overly a holy roller talking about how good we are. And be careful with that. We don't want to sound like that. But we should celebrate the change that God has caused in us, because that's what He promises that He will do. And He does it. As long as we are humble and credit God 100% with our mouths and in our hearts, praising Him for the changes in our lives. So I'm going to close by looking at a few verses, and we'll talk about what we do and don't do as we apply this. Some verses about examining ourselves. Psalm 139, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." 1 Corinthians 11, which we looked at a little bit last week. "So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world." 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" And the beauty of 2 Corinthians 13:5 is this. We can test ourselves, and a person might say, "Wow, I failed the test." That's outstanding news, because now you know. And now we can repent and turn to God, if that's what happens. So, when we examine ourselves, what do we look at? What do we examine? We look at our fruit, our good deeds, our changed life. We compare ourselves to how we were a few months ago or a few years ago. We ask ourselves, what sin has been overcome? What bad habits have been changed? What fruit of the Spirit that was hardly noticeable before has been grown and flourished by the Holy Spirit in my life now? What acts of the flesh have we been freed from in the past few months? We used to do this and now we just don't. If someone was to ask us, "Hey, what has God been teaching you lately?" or "How has God been transforming you?" what would our answer be? Would it be an answer that is always changing because God is always transforming us? Or if we got asked that question once a year for 5 years, would it be pretty much the same answer every year? What is going on in our lives? Are we stagnant or are we growing? We look at our good fruit and we look at our bad fruit. We look at our anger, our frustration, our busyness and unavailability for our brothers and sisters in our church family. Judgment, harsh words and tone. We can go on and on. We look at all of that. And we pray that God will reveal to us the sickness and sin of our heart and heal us and lead us in His everlasting ways. His specific, detailed, everlasting ways of surrender and obedience in all things, not just a general way. And in doing all of this, we always have to understand what the Bible clearly says about sin. It is only destructive. So if we are viewing this as, why does God want to take that away from me? It's fun. We don't understand it. So here is our closing question for all of us. What do we really want? If we were honest, what do we want from our relationship with God and our faith? This is part of what we're talking about, what Jesus is talking about with examine ourselves. What do we want from our relationship with God and our faith? Do we simply want God to forgive me, help me get rid of my obvious and big sins, and then provide me with a pleasant life? Is that what we say? This is what I want from God. Or do we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, be drastically and radically changed into a person that is hardly recognizable to those who knew us back in the day? Because our deeply rooted sinful attitudes and desires have been cleansed from our hearts and replaced with the perfect work of the Holy Spirit. Here's something I've noticed along those lines with new Christians. And this is a good fruit, even though it's a difficulty. When you become a Christian and you're a new Christian and you still are with all of the people you grew up with and went to high school with or college with or whatever, all the people who knew you when, and then you become a Christian and you're still around them, it's really, really hard because you're a changed person and they want you to be an unchanged person. They want you to be the old you and you're going, no. And it becomes uncomfortable and hard. That's hard, but that's outstanding fruit because that means God has changed you. Romans 8:11 says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Do we truly believe this verse? Is it demonstrated in our actions and attitude? When the Bible continually commands us to examine ourselves, it's not commanding us to examine our beliefs. Jesus does not say, examine your beliefs. We are to examine our fruit, our actions, and ask ourselves, what do my actions demonstrate about what I actually believe? One more time. We examine our fruit, our actions, and say, what do those demonstrate about what I actually believe? And I'll give you a simple example. I could give you lots of verses and lots of doctrine about God's goodness and God's sovereignty over all things. There are books written about God's sovereignty over all things and how God, our God, is a good, and we all know that in our mind. And if I know that in my mind and I believe that, why do I stress and fret about the future? That simply doesn't add up. So if I reversed it and said, instead of saying, oh, this is what I believe, if I said, no, this is what I do. What does that tell me about what I believe? That means in my heart, I still have a belief that I have to control a situation in order for it to be good. That is a belief in my heart or your heart if we fret and stress over the future. We can say God is sovereign all we want, but what do my actions demonstrate? That is what Jesus is teaching us. Be honest with ourselves and say, what does my fruit demonstrate? Or we can ignore the check engine light and continue to deceive ourselves that there is no problem here. But we don't want to do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace and compassion. Lord, I thank you that this scripture, this teaching of yours is filled with compassion and not condemnation. Lord, I pray that we would understand it as such, that we would understand that this passage, this scripture, is not to condemn and judge us, but to rescue us from ourselves, even when we don't acknowledge we need to be rescued. Lord, I pray that we would examine our lives and we would see where our heart truly is. And Lord, we thank you that when we see that, when it is revealed to us the sin of our heart, Lord, that we can repent and that you will change our heart. And Lord, that as we grow as a Christian, as we examine our heart more and more, it's good to praise you and recognize the good in our heart that you have put there because we are your child. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.